us in person or on Zoom, I just want to welcome you. If it's your first time, if you're in person, we've got a welcome card. It's right in front of you. So we get your information and then we could send you out a little thank you for joining. And we hope you come back and enjoy your worship experience as we grow as a family in Christ together here. If you're online, you could go to our website, fcoc.org, and go to the contact page and send us just some information that you joined with us. And we'd be grateful that you did that. Also, you can turn in a prayer request, likewise, the same way online, fcoc.org. Or if you'd prefer, if it's private, you could email it to shepherds@fcoc.org. For us in the building, we've got prayer cards right in front of us. We're praying, loving, depending on our Father in Heaven Church. We need each other's support and prayer. If it's private, you can mark it as such, and you can put it and fold it and put it in the contribution box in the foyer there. So welcome to everyone. Yes, including Jim Burdett, welcome to him as well. We're grateful. He is one of our fearless shepherds and elders here in the church. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing, is continuing our series, teaching series on shepherds, and see what the God's word has to say about that. So we're in our second installment of that series on preparing for our church, the Holy Spirit to move to raise up some more shepherds that would lead us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 20. And this will be God's word for today. Acts chapter 20, we will start in verse 17. And this here is going to be Paul's address to elders in Ephesus. And I've titled this Testimony of a Fellow Elder. And let's read God's word together. Acts 20, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I have served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Will you pray with me, church? Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, we thank you so much, not only for the testimony of Paul and how the Spirit worked through him and he counted his life as nothing to himself, Lord, but we thank you that we have examples of that in this church, in this leadership, in many of the congregants that come here, a self-sacrificing love, a service to God and to others. Lord, we pray that as we study your word today and we sing songs of praise to you, that your name will be lifted on high. Father, allow us to decrease as you increase in this church this morning. Allow your Holy Spirit to saturate this room with love, peace, and joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a powerful song. I was thinking when we were singing that song, I wish I could sing the song of Great is My Faithfulness. But I'm very thankful of God's faithfulness to me in my wavering, in our wavering, in times when we don't see it. You know, I was noticing the date today, March 6th. So exactly a year ago is when we left after a week stay in the hospital after our one-year-old was diagnosed with cancer, who's doing well now, by the way, if you're hearing this for the first time. But exactly a year ago today, you know, we couldn't see it. You know, the call was, are you going to be faithful? Me, my wife, this church, praying together, leaning on one another. Are we going to be faithful? Because he's always faithful. Amen. So we are going to be in Acts 20, and that's where we're going to land ultimately today as we continue our series preparing that the Holy Spirit would raise up some shepherds among us in our church that would humbly lead us. And before we land in Acts 20, if you could be turning, we're going to make a quick pit stop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we'll be there for just a little bit, and then we'll go back to Acts 20 to finish out today's sermon. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that, that you're faithful, Lord. Lord, we know that you're going to be faithful in this church always. Lord, we pray that we would remain faithful to you, that you would raise up shepherds, that you would raise up leaders in our church by your Holy Spirit, that they would notice the call that you've put on their heart, Lord, and that they would guide us and lead us, being one with you, Father. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would guide us and strengthen us in this lesson today as we grow together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're going to land here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what you'll see there is a list of the qualifications that Paul is mapping out for Timothy, reminding him perhaps of the qualifications of the elders for the church there in Ephesus. And so, you know, when Joanne and I were recently looking for a home, and so, and we've got one under contract, praise God. And, you know, that's not stressful at all. So but when we were coming up with this process, we came up with a kind of a wish list. You know, we've got a checklist of things that our dream checklist for our house. And we had all sorts of things on that list that we both wanted. For me, I wanted whatever she wanted. And what she wanted was her own bathroom space, if possible, a nice yard for Riley, and we've got another one on the way to run around in. Wanted to be close to this church. We wanted to be close to her work, if possible. We also wanted to be close to her sister, because she has four little ones that are all Riley's and our future baby's cousins. And we go over each other's houses, and the cousins play often. It's That's the main family we have out, besides our church family, out in this area. So he wanted to be close to them. One of the things on that dream checklist was a finished basement, if possible, where we could essentially set up, as Joanna would put it, our kid preschool. So the kids can have stuff down there to play around and run around. And so there's not toys in maybe every room. We're going to aim for that. We'll see what happens. Be praying for that for me. Thank you. Yeah, good luck, right? And a nice kitchen. And we wanted a nice kitchen so we could do some meals and maybe host some things. So these are all the things she wanted. And she, you can tell she's way smarter than me. She thinks through all this stuff. We both had this idea of this perfect checklist of things that we needed in order to fulfill what we thought our dream checklist was. And if we think about that list of our house dream checklist, all those things I listed, really all of them could fall under one main umbrella. What we were really looking for is something that was move-in ready. You know, had all these things in place. It was move-in ready for our family. So it's just like this list in 1 Timothy, where we're going to look through this list of qualifications of the shepherds. And he's going to start with one thing here. He's going to say that anyone who aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And he's going to list this very first thing. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. Above all else, the shepherds, the elders, the overseers of the church are called to be above reproach. Naturally, all the other things in this list would fall under being above reproach. It's kind of like, it reminds me of, I think it's David that says in the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love, and you could put a semicolon there, and all the other things would fall under the category of love. It's similar in this qualification list of shepherds, of elders, of overseers, that above reproach is the umbrella upon which all these other qualifications fall. Now, it's important to note that Paul is addressing Timothy, and he's reminding him of these qualifications for the elders in the church. Timothy is a young leader in the Ephesian church. And in our earlier passage in Acts, Paul is addressing the elders more towards the beginning of the church. So by the time we get to this passage here in 1 Timothy, what's happened is false teaching has crept into the church. And perhaps the church isn't having very good shepherds, overseers, leaders. So Paul's writing and he's saying, this is a trustworthy saying, Timothy. This here is a noble task, whoever aspires to do the job of overseer. He's saying it's trustworthy. We need to stand firm in these qualifications for the overseers of God's church in Ephesus. So I'd like to read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So this is the list. This is the list that Paul has mapped out for Timothy, as you see right behind me. This is the qualifications that would justify a character, a godly character of being above reproach. Now, this is the first thing that Paul says in this. He says it's a trustworthy statement. It's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, it's important to note that this does not mean that whoever wants to be an elder, sign on the dotted line and you'll be an elder. Paul's not trying to say that if you desire this, then this is clearly the job for you. We need to be clear that it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work that appoints shepherds, overseers, elders in the church. What we see here is more of a proverbial statement that Paul's using. He's saying that if a man was to seek this work, then that man is seeking a noble task, a good work, a virtuous task, a valuable task. That's simply what that means right there. And then he's going to say this first thing. He says, now the overseer must be above reproach. The overseer is to be above reproach. There's no option. There's no option. The word must or has to be notates that the following qualifications are not a suggestion, but a requirement. And as I stated, the above reproach simply is the fundamental stance of an elder. The rest of the list just clarifies what it means to be above reproach. And these are the things that are included in the list. Faithfulness in your marriage, self-controlled, respectable and hospitable, the ability to teach, not given to drunkenness, or as I put it, sober-minded, gentle and not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, a good manager over his own household, spiritually mature. You don't want to be a recent convert because then you get in a position like that and you get puffed up like you've done something there. And a good outside reputation. Now there's a few of these that I'd like to highlight. The first one I want to highlight here is hospitable. The overseer, part of being above reproach, part of that character of an elder, of an overseer, is to be hospitable. Literally in the Greek, this means a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. It is vitally important and necessary that an elder, a shepherd, is to be hospitable towards strangers, or we might say non-believers, outcasts, people marginalized in society. We might also say you and I at one point in our lives were there. We were strangers. We were enemies of the gospel, enemies of God. If somebody wasn't hospitable to you or me and accepting of us when we were outsiders, when we weren't believers, how would we have ever known the gospel? How would we have ever known those lines, those symbols that Jim was sharing? What a simple message. What a simple message. But what a powerful message. If somebody's not going to be hospitable, how will the gospel ever advance? This is a key attribute, as I see it, that an elder is to be hospitable to strangers. It serves a vital purpose in order to carry on God's work. The second attribute that I'd like to highlight here is the ability to teach. Now, if you look at this entire list, all these qualifications, all these characteristics, these morals, this list really should be for everyone in this room, not just an overseer. So you don't say, okay, well, I'm not an overseer, so I guess that faithfulness to my wife thing, I'm good there. Or the hospitable, I mean, I'll say hello, but I won't go much further than that. No, this list is for everybody. But one of the things that's really primary, fundamental for an elder is the ability to teach. And I think sometimes that can be an intimidating thing. We have many teachers in this congregation, and teaching is a very difficult job. Teaching young kids, teaching people that, in our case, if it's teaching non-believers, it may be people that are in complete opposition to the exact thing you're trying to teach them. But there's many ways to teach people. And one of the most powerful ways is by showing them your walk. But the ability to teach is absolutely essential for an elder. Oftentimes, the context in which Paul's encouraging these sort of qualifications and these kind of characteristics is in the context of false teaching. There's many letters in the New Testament that are written to this exact occasion. And so if there's this prominence of false teaching, how much more important is sound teaching for an overseer, for somebody in the church, to be able to dispute the things that are being taught otherwise? So the ability to teach is one of the absolute essential qualifications of an overseer, of an elder. And the third one I want to highlight here is this part about managing his household well. It says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Like, the testing ground for an elder is his own family. This is where, in the family unit, this is where his leadership abilities and his ability to care in a loving way is going to be tested. A qualified elder has demonstrated his ability to lovingly manage and care for his family. We can all see the fruit of that. We can all see how when a family unit is being led by a loving and caring spiritual leader. And when that's been demonstrated, that ability to do that in their own family, in so doing that, then there's the tangible fruit that an overseer can do this for the church family. Because the bottom line, and we say this often here, and I love that we do, is that we're all family. We're all family. We love each other. We care for each other. We're there for each other. We pray for one another. We bring meals. We give each other rides. We do all those loving, kind things. But that's not the only things families do. Think of your own family. We argue. We may bicker. We disagree. We have times where I think I'm right and you think you're right. And okay, now we got to get somebody to settle this. Just like any other family, we've got all these things that encompass it. So we need overseers, we need leaders in our church that they have the ability to manage in a loving way with a leadership quality how to manage a family, because that's exactly what we are. We're a forever family. We're bonded together. We're all children of the Most High God. Amen. The bottom line here is Paul's exhorting Timothy to appeal to these qualifications because the church here in 1 Timothy finds itself in the midst of some serious false teaching. I know that we're calling for the Holy Spirit to work to raise up more shepherds in our church. And the occasion here in this letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy is the context of false teaching in the church. But that isn't far off from what we see here today in 2022. We see churches that sway away from these qualifications that God has mapped out. And we see what happens when the church isn't obedient to God's word. And we see false teaching all over the world. Not just sadly in the church, but there's false teaching everywhere. Open your phone, go on Facebook. Go on anything. Turn on the TV. Step outside and walk through downtown and hear conversations of, there's so much false teaching that you can be and feel whoever you want at any moment, and you can change it. The reality is we're all created by God in His image. We all have a purpose. We all have a destiny that God wants us to fulfill. We were all created for something, and that something is to walk in the will of God. That's the truth. But we hear a lot of false teaching in the church and in the world dealing with that and several other things. This isn't far off, this exhortation that Paul's given Timothy to be firm in these qualifications stands just as strong for us today. And this is this idea of appointing elders, Paul refers to in Acts 14:23. He says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they did it with prayer and fasting. And they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They took it serious. They prayed, they fasted, they depended on God to appoint the elders in every church. There's the need for godly qualified elders and shepherds in our church, in the church, not just our church, in the church, God's church, has never been more vital than today. I mean, therefore, we all need to take heed to Paul's instructions here. We all need to take it serious. We all need to pray, fast, study God's word, lean on one another, depend on one another, and be humble and allow the Spirit to appoint the leaders needed to accomplish God's task in this church, through this church, for his purpose, his missional purpose of redeeming people to himself in the world. So this is Paul's address to Timothy, to the Ephesian church regarding elders. These are the qualifications he's mapped out. This is a church that's already been established and needs to be reminded of these qualifications because of the false teaching that's crept in. And in Acts, as we flip there to our main passage today, Acts chapter 20, here we see, we kind of rewind in time, and we see Paul addressing the Ephesian elders more towards the beginning establishment of this church. Now I'm going to read in verse, starting in verse 17, and I want to note that the first thing that Paul wants to do here, as he's addressing the elders, as he's addressing with his heart the leaders of the church, he's trying to direct them, he's trying to instruct them, he's trying to lend them his heart, his testimony as a fellow elder. Here's what he's going to say, starting in verse 17. For Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, the elders, that is, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came in the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." These are the things Paul's saying. He's saying, I have done these things. He's sharing his testimony. He's sharing his heart. He's sharing what the Holy Spirit has led him to do. And they are aware of these things. And he's reminding him. And he says, the first thing that I did is I've served the Lord with all humility. Keep in mind these qualifications that Paul's already mapped out later on to Timothy, and see how many of these qualifications ring a bell as we go through this passage with Paul. The first thing that he wants to tell him is he wants to remind him that he served with all humility. This is an elder to fellow elders. He's saying, this is what I've done. This is, look at my testimony. Look at my example. I've served with humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And this is exactly the way in which Paul served. He also says, and this is what I wanted to point out in the qualifications, this ability to teach. Paul says it right here. I served the Lord with great humility in the midst of severe testing and the plots of my Jewish opponents. And you know, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of severe testing, in the midst of opposition from Jewish elders, in the midst of persecution, being jailed, being beaten, all these things that have happened on Paul's missionary journeys, he says, even in the midst of all those things, I did not hesitate to preach anything, to teach anything that would be helpful, but I've taught you publicly from house to house. Here's that emphasis on teaching. This is Paul saying, no matter what was going on, no matter what opposition I faced, I taught. I taught you publicly. I taught you from house to house. I, in fact, didn't hold back anything that I thought would be profitable for you in order to turn to God in repentance and have faith. Nothing. He didn't hold back any teaching. It was one of the main functions of an elder that he wanted to share with these other Ephesian elders. He wanted to remind them that regardless of whatever was going on, I taught you, I preached to you the word of God. And the third thing Paul highlights in this section is declaring the gospel to all. He says in verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This is that part where Paul's being hospitable. He's loving strangers, whether Jews or Greeks. He's declaring the gospel to all. There's no partiality in his teaching. There's no partiality in his overseeing. He's saying, this is a vital thing. This is part of what I've done. You know these things. Now, Paul's going to go on in verse 22 to count the cost and share his mission with the fellow elders. Verse 22 says this. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of the grace of God. So this is what he says. I consider my life worth nothing. He says in verse 23, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit's already told me, it's already happened so far, that persecution, opposition, hardships, imprisonment, they're all facing me. That's what has happened. And that's what's going to happen. In the face of all that, Paul says, however, I don't count my life worth anything. Is this not the true definition of not my will, but your will be done? I consider my life worth nothing. He says, I've got this one aim I want to share with you, elders. I've got this one aim that I want to share with you, overseers of the church. This is my task, not to serve me, not to do my own self-will, not to get out of these hardships that I know are coming. I don't care about any of that. This is my aim, to finish the race, to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is that task? To testify to the gospel of grace. If you get nothing from any of these qualifications of overseers, of shepherds, of elders, our shepherds, our elders in this church, in the church worldwide, need to testify to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. They need to testify to the good news that God has an unmerited gift that none of us deserve, but he offers so freely to each one of us if we choose to accept it. Elders need to testify, overseers need to testify to that gift of God's grace. That even though other people don't forgive you, even though you may find it hard to forgive yourself, God forgives you and he wants you to live forever with him. He wants you to live a repentant life. And he wants to offer this gift of eternal life to you freely as a grace. It's an unmerited gift for you and I. Paul says, that is my aim, to finish this race, to accomplish sharing that. In verse 25, Paul says this, or it's recorded that Paul says this. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. You will never see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Paul says to keep watch. He's referring to these wolves, and it most certainly means the false teachers that we see in the passage we've already covered in 1 Timothy. That's come to fruition in that passage, what he's saying here. It's come to pass, what Paul's saying. But what strikes me here is Paul says, verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Think about this. What would you say to someone if you knew it was the very last time you'd ever talk to them? What would you say to them? Paul shares his heart again with them, and then he gives them these key metrics in verse 28 of being a good and effective shepherd in God's church. He says, first, watch over yourself, then watch over your flock, and shepherd God's church. I think this goes back to the, if you can't manage your household, how could you manage God's church? It's vital that you keep watch over yourself as an overseer, as a leader. This is important information for any of us as children of God, to keep watch over ourselves. But the second thing Paul says is to watch over your flock just as much, and to shepherd God's church, to feed them, to tend to them, to love them, to care for them, to lay down your life for them, to be willing to serve with all humility, shepherd God's church. In verse 32, we're going to see Paul's final words as he shares his story and his testimony in the work the Spirit has led him to do in the church. And he offers a word of encouragement and a prayer. He says this in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that he would never see their face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul reminds them of the hard work that he's done for the gospel. In the face of the persecution, the opposition, all the things that Paul's been through, he reminds him that he was all motivated by the Spirit to work for himself, to get the things that he needed to accomplish the task that God put him in charge of. And what was that task in general? Paul says in the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, as a side note, what's interesting about that, and if you've got a red letter Bible, it's in red. That verse isn't recorded in the Gospels, but it's recorded here in Acts. You know, John talks about if all the things that were written that Jesus said and did, it wouldn't be able to fill all the books in the world ever. This is another one of those things that's not in the Gospels that Jesus did and said and was recorded here for us. But Paul says, I worked hard, but I remembered one thing, that it's always better to give than to receive. And therefore, you got to help the weak. That's the mission. That's the goal. And how do you help the weak? By testifying to the gospel of grace. Testifying to the gospel, the good news of what Jesus can do for you. Just like he did for me. Offered me salvation. eternal life. And then the final thing that Paul does after he's done speaking is he kneels down and he prays with all of them. And just picture this scene of Paul addressing all these elders that he's called for, sharing his testimony, sharing his heart, all the things, reminding them that he's done, that he's been through for the work of the Lord Jesus in their midst. And then he says, here's my aim. Here's the only thing that I've tried to do. Not count myself as anything, but accomplish the task that the Lord Jesus has done, has called me to. And that's to testify to the gospel. Paul doesn't tell them exactly what they need to do, other than watch over themselves, their flock, and God, shepherd God's church. He doesn't beat them over the head with what they're all to do as elders. He simply shares his story and he offers a prayer at the end. It's a brotherhood, it's a fellowship. He fellowships with them, shares life with them. That's the powerful message that Paul's testimony gives to these Ephesian elders, these overseers, these leaders in the church. He shares his heart, he shares his testimony with them, and then he offers a prayer. Now you can see in this address to the elders that Paul is accomplishing a lot of these qualifications that we spoke about earlier, his ability to teach, his hospitality. But there's also things to take away from this passage that aren't just qualifications for shepherds and elders. I think one of the most powerful things that we see is that there's power in your story. There's certainly power in Paul's story here that he's sharing with the Ephesian elders. If you read it slowly to yourself, it'll give you goosebumps what Paul is saying here. That he's worked hard day in and day out in the midst of any opposition, and there was plenty. He never hesitated to teach, to preach things that were profitable to the flock, to the church. And he didn't consider the cost because his life meant nothing to him. His only aim was to testify to what God put him to work to do. And there's power in his story. And that's how he shares what the other elders ought to be doing. He tells them by telling them his story. He doesn't say, hey, here's the list. This is what we do, guys. He gets the elders together and he shares his story. There's power in each one of our stories. There's power in your story if you're open to share it with others. The other thing we see is Paul leading by example. That's within the details of the story. All the things that he did, that he worked for himself. He didn't ask for handouts. He didn't waver in the face of danger. He led by example, exactly all as a servant leader ought to. And finally, Paul demonstrated Christian character for all in this story. The same list of character that we see and that Paul writes to 1 Timothy. The character that we all can glean from, that we all ought to be cultivating with the work of the Spirit. So as we go about in this series, let's pray. If you're able and you're willing, let's fast. Let's take serious this call to leadership in our church. Let's glean from this passage the power that we all have in our Christian character and our stories. And let's rely on the Holy Spirit to raise up leaders, because this world needs them. This church needs them. This community needs them. We need them. And trust that God's going to do his work in and through us. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for the words of Paul here. We thank you for his example, his self-sacrifice, not my will, but your will be done sort of attitude in serving, advancing the gospel. As an example of leadership and overseeing in the church, to keep watch over yourself, over your flock, and to shepherd God's church. Lord, we thank you for his words of encouragement to those elders. We thank you for his words beyond that to Timothy to make clear the qualifications that we've laid out, that you've laid out in your words that we've spoke about here today. Lord, I pray that there's men in this church that your Holy Spirit will touch their heart, that they will rise up and desire this noble task, Lord, that you've put in them. And Father, that we would all understand the power in our story, the power in our community, the power in our family, the power of our Christian character, the power of servant leadership when we lead by example. Allow us all to exemplify those things. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen. Stand for this last song, please.